Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
For those of you who have been here for several weeks in a row, you will know that we were going through Galatians and just having a blast with it. And then we decided to take a break, and right in the middle we set an Easter series. And then now we're starting in chapter 6, and we're going to finish Galatians. So what I would like to... First off, I really thought Jesus was going to come back this week. I was looking at Revelations, I was looking at what's going on, I'm like, this pollen is insane. The allergies are insane right now. I don't know. Does anybody else have allergies in here? Okay. I kid you not, this is the worst year I've ever experienced in my life. I thought I was going to die several times last night, and I didn't. I survived through it. CJ showed up today. He looked like he did die and came back, but I'm just kidding. Anyways, that was a little side note. So what I'm going to attempt to do this morning is do a quick review. And then we are going to go through three verses. But these three verses are going to be over a section of text that is very... some people don't like going to church because of what this deals with. Some people are afraid to enter church because of what this deals with. And it is something that if done wrong, it is catastrophic. But if it is done right, it is healing. There you go. So let's do a little review. This is what I said. 20 weeks and 12 minutes. That's what I'm going for. Tom's out. He's gone. Okay. Okay. So we're going to take 20 weeks and we're going to cram it in 12 minutes. Don't time me. It's more of just like, you know, kind of like a little bit of alliteration a little bit. But the attempt is we're going to quickly summarize what has happened in the last couple weeks here. And by couple, I mean 19. So we're going to start with this. Point one I wanted to remind us of is the risk of deserting the truth. In the beginning of Galatians, we talk about the risk of deserting the truth. Adding to the gospel is no gospel at all. That if there's anything we say, this is what the Bible says the gospel is, and so we're going to add just a little bit to it because it seems to fall short in this area, that is not the gospel. That will not save you. The gospel is complete in what it has done, and Jesus' work is complete. What the Galatians were struggling with is that they were beginning to add something to the gospel, that maybe there is a little bit of works that need to be completed in order for the gospel to really have its power, and the completion of the gospel would be with a little bit of works from you and I. And Paul comes in, and he will not have that. We use an illustration, so maybe if I remind the illustration part of the sermon, we'll come back, and that is the milkshake and french fries. That milkshakes are great and french fries are great. And we take a french fry and you try to add something delicious to it and make it even better. And what we find is this. Some of you think it's better. I say it's not. I say you really just like milkshakes and you're just trying to find another way to eat a milkshake. And so you add it to a french fry. And that, for me personally, the illustration was that you ruin the french fry by adding milkshake to it. I know some people disagree because you guys sent me texts throughout that week of french fries and milkshakes. So thank you for that. So then we're going to read Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And we're going to see what that has to say about this topic. 6 through 9 says this: I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us or even angels from heaven, who preach a different kind of good news than the one we have preached to you. I say again, what we have said before, if anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. That is a powerful set of words there, saying, let the person be cursed who comes to you and says, I have the gospel, and corrupts it from what the Bible says. And that's what was happening, and Paul confronts that right on, that the gospel is that Jesus Christ took your place, stepped and intervened and absorbed all wrath and punishment for sin on himself. For those of us who place our faith in him will be saved. That's the gospel. So if you add in there, after all I can do on my own, you have corrupted the gospel. You have added milkshake to a French fry and ruined the French fry. So then we move on. We are not justified by works, but by faith. So then what justifies us? We say it is faith in Christ. Some say it is works. Works cannot justify a person. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. Third point. If you try and be justified by your works, you are alienating yourself from Christ and cutting yourself off from grace. Are there a couple slides we can hit? My bad. All right. So saying that you are cut off from Christ, alienating yourself from Christ, cut off from grace, that is a big statement saying that if you're trying to earn your salvation, that is what you're doing. Let's see if the Bible says that. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. For if you are trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. So if you thought what I was saying was harsh and creates an exclusive gospel that Jesus Christ is the Savior and makes a person right in the eyes of God, then you're right, because that's what the Bible says. It is Jesus Christ. So then we go on, and lastly, that we have, once we have placed our faith in Jesus, you are sealed with the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. And the fruits of that Spirit are Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. 22 through 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. There is no law against these things. So we're saying, okay, so we can't add something to the gospel. It is Jesus Christ's work that makes us right in the eyes of God as that is applied into our life through faith and is only supplied because of grace. And there is no works that we can do to add to it or to more deserve it. So we have nothing to boast about. And then after we place our faith in Jesus, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and the fruits of that Holy Spirit are these things. So now we're going to be in chapter 6. We're going to do 6, 1, 2, and 3. And let's go ahead and read that together, and we'll read it a couple times throughout the service. Here we go. Chapter 6, verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help somebody, you are only fooling yourselves. You are not that important. And we're going to end with that. And you are not that important. You are not too important to help somebody else. Okay, so let's take a look at this. There's this word over here that our text, the NLT, says overcome. Great translation of the word. Great translation of the original word, what they're trying to accomplish. I want to go to the ESV or NASB for that, and it's the word caught. So it would say something like this. Dear brothers and sisters, if any believer is caught by some sin, and it goes on. So like, caught then. There's kind of two different catches, right? So that's like if we homeschool our kids, by we I mean Emily, and she does a great job. But we have a CT, that's a certified teacher. They come and they basically make sure that all of our kids are up to par with where they should be because of their age, right? Because there's no oversight of a school district if it wasn't for that CT. And so they come and they check in, make sure everything's going. If they're struggling, they'll kind of help in some areas and things like that. And she has this cool thing where she brings gifts every now and again, so the kids kind of like her. Well, they brought a net this time, you know, like catching butterflies. So they go out there, and you would expect kids would go and catch butterflies, but instead they catch bees. They catch a bee in there, and then they're like, and Sophie one time caught a bee, and she's like, "Dad, come look at the bee I caught." I'm like, "Whoa." And we're like, "Look at that bee. Oh, look, it has pollen on its legs." And she explains to me where the pollen came from. I'm like, "Thank you. I have it in my eyes, too. I know exactly where it came from." And then it's time to release that bee, right? Well, I don't think that she thought through, like, now I got to get the bee out of the net, and that requires her to be a certain distance from the bee, right? So anyways, that was pretty fun watching her try to release the bee. But the idea is this, is that there's a caught of like, I have caught you. I caught you. I have a net, and I'm looking for that bee to make the terrible mistake of turning its back on me and pointing its fuzzy rear end, and then we can catch it. We catch it in the net. And that is like caught, right? You have caught somebody. And so we can read this. We're like, oh, if you're caught in sin, like, ooh, I love this game. Let's go catch people in sin. Okay. There's another way, and let's look at this to see what's really being communicated here. There's another way of being caught, and that would be like stuck, trapped, or what the NLT says, overcome, is a great translation of that. I'll give you an example of that. I was weed eating. I got my little like headphones, you know, things that block the noise or whatever, and I'm like weed eating, and the kids are doing who knows what, I can't remember, but they get themselves in trouble like normal. And so I set Gavin on the tractor. Like, Gavin, that's it. I need to finish this. Mosquitoes are out. I'm getting, like, you guys keep coming to me, you know, and complaining about something. I'm like, that's it. Gavin, you go sit on the lawnmower. Blake, you get up in the hideout. The hideout is a play structure I've not finished. But they go up there, and they have made it so that they can get up into this play structure. And then the swing part is not made, so Blake decided to put the swing on the side, and it's like the red one that you put the little kids in, has the blue thing that comes up and locks them in. And so what he did is he wrapped that around the edge of it, hung it off the side, so that he can sit in it like a chair and just dangle out there. And so I'm weed eating, and sure enough, I see Blake sitting in his little contraption he made, and he waves at me all like proud, and I wave back at him. I keep going. Not minutes after that, I turn around to this. Tap, tap, tap on my shoulder. I turn around, and there's a lady I've never met before in my life holding Blake, and Blake is crying. What had happened, long story short, because we don't have all day for this, the neighbor was pulling into their house, and we don't have close neighbors because we live in Comanche, they're a little spread out. You know, probably 600 yards away, maybe more, they pull into the house, they open the door, and they hear a kid screaming and crying. They turn around. What Blake had done, he took a bike cable to lock a bike, and he had put it around the ropes. So you sit in this thing, and there's a triangle rope, right? One goes up, and this one, and they connect to one, right? So that it's really stable for little kids. He had taken a bike cable and put it around those things, like as a seatbelt. Smart kid. However, he slid out of it, and it went up around his neck. And he was hanging. Tom! Why are you laughing? He is hanging there. Luckily, maybe intervention by God, his arm went through the rope, so that rope went up into here. And so he was able to grab that and keep himself up, you know, the swing's in his back, and he's hanging on to it, being a champ, holding that thing away from his neck, the rope's in his arm, and he's yelling. And this lady hears it and starts running. She runs down Curran Road, up Flint Trail, and gets to my gate. And Blake is yelling, the code, by the way, is 1111 pound. It's default code. So Blake's trying to yell that, but he's saying 4-1s, 4-1s. And she's like, 4-1. The gate doesn't do anything. He's like, 4-1, 4-1. He's trying to say 4-1s and then pound. So anyways, this lady climbs over my gate. That has little pointy things on the top. Jumps over that, runs over there, untangles Blake from this thing, and taps me on the shoulder, and there she is, just saved Blake's life. That's another way you can be caught, right? You are caught in this thing, right? You are tangled up. You have been overcome, as this text says. You've been overcome by this situation. I'm going to argue, because I know it's true, that this caught is what the NLT says, overcome, which is accurate, where this caught is like, we are not the catchers. Sin is the catchers. And that there is, when somebody is caught, they are stuck. They are dangling and hangling. They need intervention. We're the brothers and sisters that engage that. And one thing that this is not communicating that we're supposed to be a church of net holders, where we just, like, when church starts, like, I'm going to catch you. You just wait. Like, I'm going to find that sin. I'm going to catch you with the net. And if somebody comes in and they see a church full of people with nets ready to catch each other in sin. That is not what this passage is teaching. In fact, the Bible does not teach that. If anything, the Bible says that if you do notice a small sin in somebody's life and you do address it, you address it one-on-one with that person, not this big charade. And then also it seems to say that there are times where we intervene in sin and times where we not. As you read through the different texts talking about when we intervene in sin, is usually when we intervene is this: when somebody is caught or overcome or living in persistent sin. That's when the Bible says we engage. And what this is talking about is that same thing. They are caught in sin. So let's start at the beginning again. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person come back to the right path. Point number one is this. This passage is not describing the church as a bunch of people with nets trying to desperately catch each other in sin. We go on and it talks about this. It says, those who are godly. In our text, NASB, ESV say those who are spiritual. So who is this? Who is this person that's supposed to intervene? And that word there, I'm going to give it my best shot here. I put it phonetically, but then I forgot why I put it the way that I did. Pneumatikos. Okay? That is those who are spiritual. Okay, that's what that word means, those who are spiritual. So then I'm like, those who are spiritual, because in our context, right, that could be misleading, right? Because there's a bunch of spiritual stuff. You could be spiritual if you live in a desert and eat plants and, you know, hallucinate. You're a spiritual person, right? You could be a spiritual person if you go to like witch doctors to try to have spells cast on you. Or you could just believe that the spiritual world is real and be spiritual. Is it talking about those people? I think that the NLT did a great job. If another believer, very simple, right? Another believer. I went to Thayer's Greek lexicon and I looked at this word. And so this is a book that takes the Greek word, there's a transliteration so that we can like sound it out in our letters. And then Thayer's Greek lexicon takes that word and then they speak about it. So it means those who are spiritual. Thayer's explains it like this: those belonging to the Spirit, and therefore actions emanating from the divine Spirit or exhibiting its effects and therefore its character. So in the end, it's the Holy Spirit's character coming out of them, of people who belong to the Spirit. We go back to the NLT and we're like, oh, believer. Exactly. So who does this? Believers. Those of us who are the Holy Spirit's, who our actions emulate the Holy Spirit and the character of the Holy Spirit. Point number two is this. The ones that intervene are the ones that belong to the Spirit and exhibit the Spirit's character. Those are the people that intervene. Then we go on. It should be done gently and humbly. Let's read that. This is still in verse 1. You who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Gently and humbly. Here's the reality. A lot of us look at, not a lot of us, there are a lot of people who say that Christians do not judge. All right? Do not judge lest you be judged, right? Like we can take that verse and we plaster on everything. Like we just stay out of each other's lives. Right? Like we're all a work in progress. You stay on your side, I'll stay in my side. Stay in your lane, right? We do not judge. And then we look at Matthew. We're like, yeah, see, it says do not judge. It says take the plank out of your own eye. Right? And then it says so that you can take the speck out of your brother's eye, right? The idea is like this introspection first, that before we engage somebody else, there should always be some sort of introspection. And then we can clearly see what's in the other person's eye and help them, right? In fact, when it talks about engaging people who have sinned against you, you have to make a judgment, right? You got to say that was wrong of you or that was right of you. That's above or below God's standard. So there is some sort of judgment here. The Bible makes this clear. This is a separate text. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because I just want to hang out here and I went over last service, so I'm going to try not to do that. That this is not speaking about us going outside of the church and then projecting our beliefs and the way we should behave on people who are not believers. Right? That's from my perspective, that's just behavior modification that people can fake being followers of Jesus and then they go to hell because they've not placed their faith in Jesus. So this is talking about when the local body of Christ We see a brother or sister caught in sin, dangling from the swing set. They need help. We do step into that. Who steps into that? People that belong to the Spirit, the followers of Jesus, empowered by the Spirit. And we do that humbly and gently. That usually causes some sort of introspection initially. Am I doing this humbly? Am I doing this gently? What's the best approach for this? So tact matters, right? Tact sometimes matters. Humbly and gently has to do a little bit with our tactics of our approach. It has to do with our heart and our approach. This combats a little bit against our cultural value of self-reliance. How many of you guys enjoy borrowing things from people? You're like, you know what I love doing? I just like going to my neighbor and being like, I need your help. Can I borrow this from you? Can you come help me do this? Can you help me move this? Like, the majority of us don't like that. You social butterflies probably enjoy the communication part of it, but most of us don't like needing somebody else's help. Some of us would rather buy the tool to avoid asking for help, even though we know we're just going to use it once, right? And then if somebody asks you for that tool, how do you respond? Absolutely. I would love for you to use it. We would way rather offer help than ask for help. And so then there's going to be some sort of friction then as this plays out, and we'll talk about it a little bit. But why gently and humbly? Like, why do I have to take that time? Why is that important? And I think verse 2 speaks to that. Verse 2 says this, share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ, or fulfill Christ's law. Share in each other's burdens. If we are going to step into correction with somebody, the Bible, over and over and over again, speaks about our motives and our tactics of how we do that, from salt to gentleness, how we engage that person. So then it matters. Some of us think, well, I'll just go and I'll tell them how it is. Sin is sin. Hey, like, this is wrong. You should fix it, or I'm going to tell everybody, and then we can leave. The Bible does not instruct us to interact with people that way. This gently and humbly stepping into this, checking your motives, checking your heart, introspection, and then stepping into that, being ready to shoulder burdens with them, the weight of the situation. How many of you guys have had a friend who's lost a loved one, or their house is burned down, or have lost something substantial, or just something significant, tragedy happened in their life? Initially, what goes through our mind, I think all majority of us like want to help some way. But then this happens, right? We're like, well, maybe I should go over and say hi. Like, well, I bet you everybody's going over and saying hi. That's just going to remind them of the tragedy, of the hardship. Or maybe I should make them a meal. Well, probably everybody's making a meal, and pretty soon, like, they're just going to have to say no to me. Like, what would be really helpful? You know what? I'll just go and talk to them. Well, are they going to want to talk? Or maybe they don't want to talk. And then there's probably somebody better to come in, right? And we start doing this, like, this thing where we don't even know what to do. And here's the reality of it. Shouldering somebody else's burdens or stepping into the possibility where you might have to share in that is difficult, because the reality is a lot of times we don't know what to do. And there probably is somebody better than you to do that. But maybe God has placed you in that situation and says, do it. And so then we have to step into a situation where we feel ill-equipped to deal with it, and we don't even know really what's going to happen. And also, how many of you guys, now I know, don't actually raise your hand because there might be some people that like this. How many of you guys like correcting people? You guys are like, man, I love finding people messing up and just being able to go up and have that conversation. It's so freeing and light. I love it. And then we can, like, you know, have tea together or something. No, the majority of people don't like that. I hate that. I do not want to correct anybody. I don't want to engage people in their sin because it's uncomfortable for me. And to be honest, part of it, it always reveals sin in my own life. And so I don't like doing that. Maybe there's some people that do, but I think the majority do not like stepping into somebody else's sin and talking to them about it. However, we're supposed to do that. And part of that is sharing in the burdens of that. And it's heavy and it's exhausting. There are times where I will do some counseling with somebody. After days and days and days of working at the computer, I sprayed the weeds over at the church. I'm weed eating over there and stuff. I come home after a couple hours of counseling, and I'm more exhausted than everything else I did. There's the weight of taking on life with each other that's heavy and burdensome, and we shoulder that with them. Like, that's how the body interacts when there's sin and we step into that life with them. Part of the reason the body of Christ is the body of Christ is that we pull together and we share burdens together. It was interesting. We said, so fulfill the law of Christ. We just talked about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, that the law of Christ really is fulfilled if one thing is played out correctly, right? What is that one thing? Perfect. First service, like 60 people, silence. It's love. It says basically like, if you can do love, if you love people the way Christ has loved you, that all the other commandments in the law hang off of that. And then it says, as we step into shouldering burdens and trying to draw a wandering believer back, somebody who's caught in sin, as we step into that, we should be fulfilling the law of Christ in that. We should be loving that person. Point three is this. The one who intervenes is the one who loves deeply, engages gently, and shares sacrificially in that moment. So we'll just take a pause here for a moment and say that if you are thinking, if you are going to step into somebody's life and do that, you should. In fact, we're going to go to that. If another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back. So there's a responsibility of believers. It doesn't say you may or can. It's an option, A, B, or C. You should. And then as we do that, there's a lot of things like make sure you do this. It should be done this way. Come in like this, check your heart like this, and the people that do that should be like that, and the people that you intervene like that are people of the body of Christ. The ones who intervene are the ones who love deeply, engages gently, and shares sacrificially. What is the point of the intervention? That would be important, right? What's their point? Is it point to like smash them down, make them feel like crud, make yourself feel good, make yourself think you're superior to them, put another notch in your belt, somebody else you have saved, without your help, Christ's kingdom would never come? It's to restore them back. In fact, if you go through and you do a study on all the times we are called into each other's life to step in and engage lovingly, brothers and sisters in Christ, and pull forward and rescue each other, you will see this restore. Whenever there's sin, our goal is restoration to Christ. Restoration, and God will use us as tools in that. It's to restore. James 5:19 through 20 speaks quite a bit about restoration. In fact, let me read that for you. James 5:19 through 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We'll let Carl's small group cover that for now. But what is that verse speaking about? Something powerful, right? That's a big verse. There's something big that happens there. So the last thing is this. There's like point five as we look at stepping into people's lives and engaging sin and all of the other things we've talked about. Motives, timing, relationship. Just be careful. Because who are we to think that we are not susceptible to a sin that our brother or sister is susceptible to? One thing I've seen among pastors a lot is these pastors that are having like sexual misconduct issues, right? Like we see it on the news, maybe we see it more as I get articles about it and things like that, but like these pastors, you find them like having sex with people they're counseling. You're like, how does that happen? And I remember I used to always think that like I would never struggle with that. Like that's not even something I have to worry about. Like that's not even like in the realm of possibilities for me. And as they interviewed these guys, we're reading a book and they interviewed these guys and all of them said the exact same thing. They said, we never thought this could ever happen to us. So then I started thinking, if they thought the same thing I'm thinking, I need to at least be on guard for whatever, right? And how foolish would it be of me to think that I am superior to these other pastors who have fallen in this area of sin that I would not fall into? So I pray for protection against those things. I have boundaries. We have policies at church for certain things because I'm susceptible to any sin because my flesh is sinful. There's a sin nature that battles my spirit nature, right? 1 Peter 5:8 says, stay alert, watch out for your enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It doesn't say that watch out for, you know, the bumblebee. He flies around looking for somebody to kind of sting. Like, the verbiage used here is there's a roaring lion looking to devour people who are pursuing Jesus and draw them away. Satan has no desire for more people to serve the king that he hates. He would love for more and more and more to get behind him and rebel with him and to serve him and to fall in line with him. And he will take everybody he can with him. So we should always be on guard. We should always be alert. The end of the section says, if you think you're too good to step in and help somebody, you're fooling yourself. You're not that important. If you think you're too important to step into that for whatever reason, maybe it seems like childish stuff, or maybe you're like, I don't want to be, you know, he just said, be careful. I might fall into the same thing. I'm not going to do that. I mean, God needs me. It says you're being a fool. You're not that important. Get in there and do life with these people. To wrap up, a couple of my friends from the men's small group actually knew this passage was coming. It's one of his favorite passages, and he took it upon himself to send me an email that kind of explains his thoughts on this passage. And he knew that it deals with followers of Jesus being spirit-led into each other's lives when somebody is in a dark place, coming in while they're hanging from the swing, possibly dying, wandering away, and then coming and somehow in that complicated relational environment, engaging that person and helping restore them back to Christ. What a time that would be, as all of us will probably need that. In fact, I've had people speaking to my life in that same way. And there's time I want to take of things not to do when somebody speaks in your life. I want to make some points of like, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and don't do this when somebody comes to you and confronts you in sin. Because we have natural instincts. We don't have time for that. But instead, what I want to do is I want to read you one of the applications he saw out of this passage. I think it's really good. And you'd be hearing from somebody other than me. So check this out. He says, this is about body life. We are to look out for each other when someone is having a problem with sin in their life. A healthy body is where we trust each other to share the burden of sin together. And so when I read that, I kind of had two thoughts. I just want to challenge you with the same thing I was challenged with. And I think that it is an appropriate challenge from this text, and that is this. One is, do you trust your brothers and sisters to do two things? One is receive correction. And the second is to step into somebody else's life, knowing that you will have to do some introspection and then shoulder possibly some of the weight. Like, do you trust the family of God to do that? Do you trust the Holy Spirit to work in your life through other people? Are you ready for somebody to step in your life and say, hey, like, I just noticed this. Is everything okay? Is there anything I can do to help? And are you ready to love brothers and sisters enough that when you see a brother or sister hanging from a swing, that you will jump the fence and run up there and help them? The goal of this section is this. What were the Galatians struggling with? Corruption coming in, right? People being led away. Paul's saying, you step into that. Let us not be a church where people show up and they see a bunch of goofballs with nets waiting to catch each other in sin. Like, as soon as there's a sin, we're like, we're just looking. Like, I just want somebody to sin, I'm going to go catch them. Like, that. There are people that won't come to church because that is their perception of us. And there's probably other things as well, but that is one of the things. They're like, you guys just wait and look for somebody to smash down. There are people in here that probably struggled walking in because they feel this week after week after week, rightly or wrongly, they feel this. Because what's happened is people have done this passage in the right time, but the wrong way. And it just destroys them. And it's a hindrance. So doing it the right way matters, and doing it is important. Being willing to step into somebody's life because you love them to death, that you'll step in and try to help reconcile them. A healthy body is where we trust each other to share the burdens of sin together, and I really hope that that is the reality of Cornerstone, that we'll step in and we'll share burdens together, and that if somebody's having a hard time getting out of a trench, that we can go and we can help and we can share that burden and help walk them out of that. And I will step into this very delicate text in the correct way that has been outlined for a reason. I'm sure the reason we find it so much in the Bible is because people mess it up so many times. So let's be very careful and not rush into something like this, but remember the way God wants us to engage followers of Jesus. Okay? Let's pray. Father, as we have taken a moment to discuss what it looks like to get super close to somebody, to step into their life in a dark moment, maybe an embarrassing moment, I pray that we would take very seriously what your word says, what you told us, and how to do that. I pray that we would be a body of Christ. We'd be a body that loves you so much and loves each other so much that we would, when we see a brother or sister struggling, we'd step into that. I pray we would never mistake that for a call to correct every sin as we see it, when we see it, but that when somebody is struggling or in persistent sin, we engage that for hopes of reconciliation with a humble and gentleness. And I pray that we'd be careful as we step into those things, that our ultimate goal we'd remember is not to condemn or squash them, but to reconcile them back to you. Fathers, we give now what you've given us. I pray that we would do so joyfully, knowing that we have been taken care of and we have more than we need, and that we want to give. We want the Cornerstone to be able to do certain things, from support missionaries to do VBC, to do youth ministries, adult ministries, small groups, pastoral care things. And we would give joyfully, knowing that your work is being done here, even as Phyllis shared earlier, that you are very much alive and very much doing your thing. God, I pray that you bless the rest of the service. We love you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.